Okay, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to, the Lord put this sermon on me. It's called All In. If you want to put my slide up. The first thing I want to do is, I want to mention that there's a few things in life that you can't do unless you do it all the way. Some of the things that I thought of that is impossible to do if you don't do it all the way is going down a water slide. You ever try to go down a water slide and only do it halfway, right? I'm at the top. Here comes the water. It's going down, right? I'm just going to go halfway, right? You can't do it, right? You ever try to stop in the middle of a water slide? It's a messy business, right? You just get washed right out. You know, the other thing I was thinking that you can't do halfway is you can't do parachuting halfway, right? Well, I'm just going to do this halfway. I'm not really going to plan this out very good. You know, I don't know if I need a parachute or not. Can you imagine being 10,000 feet up in the air and you're sitting in the airplane and all of a sudden they open the door and you think, man, maybe I really should have reconsidered that parachute idea that I had, right? Or, you know, not be trained in it. Oh, you know, I don't know. I got the parachute. I guess I'm all ready to go. But what string do I pull, right? You can't do it halfway. When you get up to that door and you start hopping out, man, you've got to be all in. Otherwise, it's going to be a mess, right? It's going to end in something that you don't want to happen. And in the same way, God has called us to live a life all in. I want to start by looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. There we go. So on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. First off, do you know what an expert of the law is? That's called a lawyer, right? He was someone who was mincing words. I don't know if you've ever had to talk to a lawyer or if you've ever been in a spot where someone's like watching your words, right? It's a very difficult thing because you got to be careful what you're saying, right? And an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're testing Jesus, right? Maybe you have a situation in your life that you have no idea how this thing's going to work out. Maybe you're in a spot where you just have no hope except that you're trusting in Jesus. You know, there are a lot of people who live their life that never take that chance to trust Jesus and to test Jesus. Maybe today is your day that you're testing Jesus. And he says this. He says, "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So there's something that you need to know when it says inheriting eternal life. You know, a lot of times we think that eternal life is something that happens after we die, right? Then we enter into eternal life, like we have life now, but then when we die, we enter into eternal life. That's not the context, and neither was that the Hebrew understanding of eternal life. Eternal life for them started as you're alive now, and you just got translated, right? It's a life that begins when you start following Jesus, right? He's like, how can I live in the abundance and the grace of God would be a better way of putting that. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, in all his wisdom, he asked him a question. What is written in the law? Of course, he's a lawyer, so he should know the law. And he replied, or Jesus also said, how do you read it? And verse 27, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? He's got this pat answer, right? You know, a lot of us can live our lives and we just have a pat answer. We have answers for everything. Right, but when we really look at what God's word says, if you noticed, I said, whenever I said the word all, I emphasized it. God did not want us to live a life that was not all in. You know, I was thinking about that, something as I was worshiping today. You know, a lot of times we live our life with one foot planted in the past, right? This happened, that happened, oh my gosh, what did I do wrong? You know, you second guess everything, or maybe you're living in shame, right? A lot of us live our life instead in the present because, you know, the truth is the present is the only moment that you have. You can't live your life one foot stuck in the past. Every time you're thinking about the past or you're dwelling on the past, you know what you're doing? You're wasting time because you're living half-hearted, because the heart of God and where you can only truly live is in the present. Some of us live planted in the future, right? What if? You ever have that feeling? You ever have that thought? Man, I lived in what if for many, many years. I was just heaped full of nervousness and fear, right? Jesus delivered me from that. But living in the what if is living in the future. And you know what? We have no control over that, right? If we live with our half of our heart in the future and not in the present, then we're not living life wholeheartedly where you are at this moment. This moment is the only moment that you have, and we must live that way. So he gave his answer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. 28, he says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Forward that for me. There we go. 29. But the lawyer, he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify the question. He wanted to look good in the eyes of the people, right? He's still trying to come up against something that he could blame on Jesus or catch him in his words. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And in Jesus' reply, he gave this incredible parable of the Good Samaritan. And the answer to the question, I'm going to give you first, and then we're going to read through it, and I'm going to justify the answer that the Lord gave me. Who is your neighbor? Right? I think sometimes we get caught up so much in the past that we forget the present, and then we leave out our neighbor. I think sometimes we're so worried about the future that we don't consider where we are and who's in front of us at this moment, and we forget our neighbor. Our neighbor is anyone in front of you, anyone in your path with a need. I'm going to move on. So he asks, who is my neighbor? And Jesus began with the story. It's incredible. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Just a little bit of context. The walk from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very dangerous walk. It was like walking through the ghetto, right? Like, something not only did happen occasionally, but it happened a lot. It was a 15-mile walk, right? Which would be like 4 days for me. 15 miles, man, that's a long ways. Seth, how long would it take you to walk 5 miles? Just five. Right? 5 mile walk, how long would it take you? Take you an hour? Yeah, take you about an hour, right? So 15 miles is like 3-4 hour walk. That's a long walk, man. Are my numbers wrong? People are laughing at me. Must be my stunning good looks that they're laughing at. So it was about 15 mile walk through very dangerous, and the road was up and down. It was hilly. There were lots of rocks. There's lots of things to hide behind. People were robbed there all the time, right? So this was very difficult terrain. They said it stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went on their way, leaving him half dead. Now, it starts very interesting. It says a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Okay, a priest back then was someone who took care of the house of God. He was the one that actually worked in the temple, right? If anyone was a holy man, just because of his proximity to God, it would be a priest, because a priest was in there, nice and close, right, in the very house of God, right? This was a holy man. But it says he happened to go down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. Now, I can give you lots of excuses why he would do that, right? One thing is, a priest, you can't get blood on you, because if you do, you're unclean, you're unholy, and you cannot serve in the temple. So, like, he had justification for what he was saying. But I want you to understand that the first example that Jesus used was a very holy man by his proximity to God. Okay? 32. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, a Levite, this is going to get a little bit confusing, because a Levite and a priest, a lot of people think that they're the same thing. They can be, right? Every priest is a Levite, but every Levite is not a priest, okay? When I say Levite, here's what I mean. God's people, God's chosen people, right, were the Hebrew people. And out of those people, out of the 12 clans that were presented, there's one clan of people that God said, you're going to serve me. You're not going to have any property. I'm not going to give you any money, right? Possessions, it's all going to come from the giving of the other people to the Lord. And you're going to take a portion of what that is given to the Lord. And that's what's going to sustain you. That's what you're going to live by. That is what a Levite is. Now, every Levite, it was a huge clan. They could not all work in the temple. They could not all be priests. Okay, you understand that? So even though they're in the clan, they're part of the family, doesn't mean that they're actually serving in the holy place. But here's what it points out. It was a person who was chosen by God, a very special and a holy clan, right? And Jesus said, okay, first off, right, the priest who worked in the temple, he walked by on the other side. Then you have the Levite who is from a chosen family. He walked by on the other side, right? But then a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Okay, so who's a Samaritan? Samaritans, not, you know, the Hebrew people did not consider them part of their family. They considered them outcasts. They considered them immigrants. They considered them people that didn't really fit in, right? Samaritans did not have a real good reputation in the community, right? These were people who, well, probably more like me, probably more like you, right? I didn't grow up from a great clan. I didn't grow up from a great family. I didn't grow up with money. You know, I wish my parents were rich, but that is not the cards that I got played for me, right? I came from an extremely poor family, right? Generationally, there is no, you know, great men that I could lean. You know, my dad's a professional basketball player or whatever. You know, I was nobody, right? Probably like most of us in this room. And you know what? The Sharps did not have a good reputation. We're from Oklahoma, Tulsa, Oklahoma. And my dad grew up with, he had two brothers and a sister. None of them ever made it through school further than seventh grade. My dad's dad, my grandpa Sharp, he died, right? So my dad and his brothers had a reputation of going around town stealing stuff, breaking stuff, you know, drinking. They're rebel rousers, right? And so that's what this Samaritan is. He has a reputation of being a rebel rouser, but watch what he does. The first thing it says, it said, when he saw him, he took pity on him. Man, that should strike us. We don't live in the past. We don't live in the future. We live now. We should be guided by compassion. Guided by, in that moment, as you stand wherever you're at, right? Whether you're in a library, whether you're at the gas station, wherever you're coming and going from, in that moment, the only moment that you have, God is calling you to have compassion on your neighbor. God is calling you to touch the people in front of you. So the story goes on. The next day, let's start at 34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. That was to soothe the pain and to clean out the wounds. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn to take care of him. Of course, immediately you have to understand that that good Samaritan, instead of him riding anymore, he was walking, right? His mode of transportation. He gave not only in that moment to bandage him up, but he gave of who he was at the moment. He is willing to get out of his comfort zone. He's willing to stop his life and get involved in this man's life. Verse 35, the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you might have. 2 denarii is probably about enough for a month. That guy could stay there a month and take care of his needs. He set him up, right? Jesus continues in the story, verse 36. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You know, I think there's an easy way to fail at life. There's an easy way to fail as a Christian, right? And so I want to talk about the ways that we fail being a neighbor, that we fail living our life half-hearted and not all in. One of the things that I've done, and the only reason I have this list is because all these things I've messed up on, okay? So there's no condemnation. We are a family, right? The Lord speaks to me, right? And he shows me by his perfect word the faults that are in my own life. And then God has called me to come up here and talk about them and to share them and teach them to you, right? So that it can transform your life. The word of God is transformative. When you begin to know and understand God and his word, it will change everything in you. It'll change the way that you think. It'll change the way that you react, the way that you respond to situations. It'll change Satan's grip on your past so it's gone. How to fail. Focus on your faults and failures. If you focus on your faults and failures, you will fail. If you're sitting going through life and saying, well, I can't help somebody else out because my life is in a wreck. I have all these problems. I don't know how to manage relationships, right? I'm not trained well enough in the scriptures. You know, I need to make these huge changes in my life before I could ever reach out and be a good neighbor, before I could ever do anything for somebody. You know what? When you focus on your faults and failures, you will fail. It's a path of destruction. Next one, if you focus on your weakness, you're going to fail, right? That when the Good Samaritan came along and that man was in the ditch, bleeding and dying and had no clothes, you know what that Good Samaritan could have said? This job is too big for me, right? I am not strong enough. I'm not wealthy enough, right? I'm going to need some help. And since there's no help along, I'm just going to pass this guy by. That's what he could have thought. If you're going to focus on your weakness, when you're focused on what you don't have, you're going to fail. If you live your life half-heartedly, and listen to this, if you live your life half-heartedly, people aren't going to want the kind of life that you have. If you live your life in the past, right, if you think about your faults and weaknesses, if you're living your life divided, people aren't going to want to have the life that you have. It doesn't take, you know, an incredible strength. It doesn't take perfection in your character. It doesn't take tons of resources or money. You know what it takes? Is being led by compassion at that moment, at that person right in front of you. Here's another thing. If you wait for uncertainty to go away before you reach out to people, you're never going to do it. If you're waiting for uncertainty in your life, well, I don't know if I'm going to get a job. I don't know if I'm going to have this money. I don't know if we're going to have money this week, right? I don't have things worked out with my friends. I don't think have things worked out, you know, at church. If you're living in uncertainty and you're waiting to pour your life out, that is a very quick path to failure. How many of you know that uncertainty is something that's part of life? What do you know for sure? The only thing that you know for sure is what's going on right now. You can't tell the future. You don't know what's going to happen. You might lose your job. You might gain a job, right? Someone might get sick. Someone might get healed. The future is uncertain, but the one thing that we do know is we always have now. If you wait for uncertainty to go away before you reach out to people, you will never do it. You know, I think there's another thing that we as Christians do. What we do is we justify not doing things for people because we say, well, I'll pray for you, right? I'll pray for you, right? And it justifies our inaction. I say this because I've done it, right? I had the ability to do something. I had the ability to make a difference in the situation of that person's life, but instead of doing it, I just said the easy answer. Well, you know, I looked around, nobody else is giving, nobody else is down. Man, I'm going to pray for you. I'll pray for that need, right? If we wait for more help because I can't do it alone, that is certainly a path for failure. John 10:10. I love this verse. A lot of you could quote it. A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Abundant life. A full life. A life full of adventure. A life with a cause greater than ourselves. This is what full life is. Fullness of life. We must live our lives in such a way that we don't do things half-heartedly. That we don't do things only because out of necessity. We don't do things just because we know it's the right thing to do. Right? We must live our lives fully poured out, fully committed to the cause that we have. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, for every single person in this place. He has a powerful future. What that future entails, I don't know, but God has a plan. Pursue it with all your heart. Do not lag back. Do not hang back. Don't let the concerns of the past or the future hold you back. Seek God with all your heart. You know, how many times in my life have I waited to plan or I haven't planned, and then I had incredible victory? About this many times. Right? Having a plan is one of the most important, powerful things that we can do. A plan isn't a plan of our own, but it's a plan that we must weave with God's will. Lord, what is your plan for this moment? What is your plan for this situation? See, life is a violent, harsh sport that can crush you or steal your life if you don't live it all the way. I used to play football, and if you didn't play football with your head on a swivel and you weren't aware of the people that were coming at you, the people that are around you, you were going to get hurt, right? And so many times in life, we're not aware of what's going around us. We're not in this moment, right? If we took every moment like a rugby game, I'm telling you, you would live life differently, right? Rugby's a hugely violent sport, and there's always someone looking to take you out. Have you ever watched rugby? Anyone know what rugby is? Go. All right, cool. All right. You're tracking with me, right? You've got to live your life in such a way that you're ready to react, to respond, to move, right? You can't play rugby if you're going along. Oh, man, you know, I can't believe that happened to me. Oh, you know, man, he stole that ball from me and I had almost, boom, you're done, right? You can't live in the past when you're playing rugby because you're going to get hurt, right? You can't live in the future. Oh, man, we're going to make a touchdown. Look at him, he's running. So boom, it's going to be over for you. You have to live life engaged in the moment and take care of your neighbor. Right? Who's the neighbor? The person in front of you who's in need. I'll tell you what, I was a delivery person. I was delivering small packages, and I went into a hospital. I don't remember what I was delivering there, some sort of medication or something. And I walked in, and of course I bring it to like the ER desk where people check in. And I walk in, and there's a lady there. And you can tell when someone's crying, right? You can tell by the tears. You can tell by their demeanor, right? I just knew that this girl was crying, right? And I walked in, and I gave her this, you know, the package, and she was real cordial, and she was real nice. But something inside of me at that moment was like, ask her, right? Ask her if she's crying, right? And so I went up to her, and she signed the thing, and I said, oh, your name is such and such. She's like, yeah. And I'm like, are you okay? Right? And she looked at me like, what was I talking about? She's like, yeah, I'm fine. Why? I'm like, I don't know. I just kind of looked like something was wrong. She's like, no. She's like, no, there's nothing wrong. Everything's fine. Everything, you know, everything is perfect, you know? And I'm like, well, you know, I don't know. I just thought, you know, that maybe you're upset about something. And I'm like, you know what I do when I'm upset, when I don't, you know, when things in life are kind of turbulent. I know nothing's wrong in your life, but I'm like, God is the rock of my life, and I trust him. And she just looked at me like I had a lobster on my head, right? And I left. You know what? A lot of you think, well, that was just maybe a silly conversation or something that wasn't important. But it was important. Because you know what? So many times when we witness, we feel like that person needs to get saved. We feel like something needs to happen. And it holds us back because we're afraid that something's not going to happen, right? Like we're going to be made a fool out of. But you know what I found is it's not my job to determine the outcome. It's not my job whether or not that seed of God's word that I planted comes forth, right, and bears fruit. That's not my job. God called me to go out and plant seed, right? And it's the same way in your life. Man, you might run into somebody that you know that something's wrong, and don't let fear hold you back. Don't let anything hold you back. Meet that need of the person who's in front of you and be led by compassion. You know what? Bullying's a huge thing, isn't it? How many of you see stuff on social media and workshops and all kinds of stuff about bullying? It's a huge thing. It didn't used to be a huge thing when I was in school. I may have participated, maybe before I knew the Lord, I might have bullied a few people, right? Not to the point of death or suicide, I hope and pray. But right now there's a lot of attention, a lot of focus in on bullying, right? And man, when I see these videos and when people talk about their life, it really stirs me up because I really want to defend them, right? Does it do the same thing to you when you hear about someone getting picked on or you hear about a kid? Maybe it was you that was bullied. Man, something inside of me turns to pure courage and I want to do something. Did you ever stop to consider in the story that that man was someone who was bullied? Did you ever stop and consider in your own life that that person in front of you, maybe God placed them in front of you because they were bullied? This life is a violent sport. It takes people and chews them up, and it causes them to stay in the pain of their past. And it causes them to move in the what-if world. And you know what? When you're living in those worlds, you can't live life. And Jesus came for that person who is lying naked and beat up and distraught in the ditch. And I'm going to tell you, every single one of you know someone like that. Maybe they're that person in your office or maybe the person that you're working with that they are the meanest person that you can imagine. Maybe they're rude. Maybe they're upset. Maybe they cause you the most problems. You know what? If you ever go to a wounded animal, right, and you try to help them, a lot of times you get bit because they're afraid and they're scared, right? And the power of fear has gripped them greater than the power to live an abundant life, to live a normal life. Maybe that person God is placing in your life because you need to shine light on them. Maybe you need to give them hope. What do I say? Man, say God's word, right? I'll tell you what, the most important thing I feel that people need is they need compassion. They need someone asking them about their story. Someone asking them how they became who they are today. I mean, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, that's what he did all the time. He got into people's lives and he understood and knew what their story was. When you're bullied and alone and you feel like there's nobody with you and you're stuck in the midst of depression, the most important thing that can happen is someone can come along and show compassion and talk to you about what's going on in your life. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and they might have it to the full. One last thing before we call the kids back in here. I want to read something that, you know, I have a unique life. You have a unique life. It's a poem or it's a riddle. None of us, two of us are alike. And I came to the Lord when I was like 12 years old. And I immediately went from being a lost family. My dad was an alcoholic. There's absolute chaos all around. The cops are being called, an abusive situation, to all of a sudden, we're going to church every Sunday. Huge difference, right? It was a United Pentecostal church, so there are people jumping around, raising their hands. Man, it was strange. It was weird stuff. I was waiting for them to take the snakes out. Thankfully, no snakes came, right? But one of the things that I did is I fell hard in love with God. I used to read my Bible. When I first got saved, I read through that thing, and I understood it. I don't know why at 12 I did. It was just one of those things. But the other thing that really spoke to me, right, the only way that we know about our Christianity, about our spiritual walk, is by through those who came before us, right? If we look at the New Testament, it's Peter and Paul, right, that wrote it. The only way that we understand and know anything about our Christian existence is because of what they had written and what they invested. And there is this hymn. We used to sing hymns, man. We sang them with all of our hearts. And it was called Rescue the Perishing. And I'm going to close just by reading this thing because it should strike you. It should hit you. It says this: Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the patient child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive them if they only believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the temper, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, weakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for the labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Jason, you can go ahead and bring the kids back in. I just pray that the same kind of passion that I read, that I read you, is restored in your heart today. That you begin to get one foot out of the past and one foot out of the future, and you begin to live life wholeheartedly and fully with an undivided heart today. Right? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I preached your word, Lord, to the best of my ability, Lord, which isn't very much, but your word is powerful. Lord, it has moved in my heart. It's changed my perspective. Lord Jesus, I pray that anyone who heard this message today, that it would change their heart, it would change their perspective to stop looking inward, but look outward. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would change our hearts and minister the rest of the time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. They're coming? All right, well, so we're going to take communion. And one of the things I love is taking communion as a family. So I love bringing the kids in here, and we can all do it together. So I think I should have given them a few more minutes warning, I guess. We have a few things that we need to cover after communion. We have a video. Pastor Jimmy Zach's going to come up and share a little bit about what's going on this coming Sunday. We have a special announcement that we're going to make. Come on in and have a seat by your mom and dad. We're going to take communion, so go ahead. They move so fast on the way out, but on the way in, they're just kind of slow, you know? Okay. You can go ahead and start. One of the things that I wanted to share with you while communion's going on is there's this incredible story about a man named Peter. Did you guys ever hear about Peter? Peter was a guy that he lived his life wholeheartedly. There was no, like, half-heartedness in Peter. Peter found Jesus. Jesus called him out, invited him to be a part of Jesus' ministry, right? And when he did, Peter was like, yes, I am in, man. I am in all the way. And Jesus is like, you know, Peter, your faith is amazing. And he got so many positive strokes in the midst of his relationship with Jesus as he followed him around, right, for 3 years. And Peter was strong, man. Everyone looked to Peter for his strength. He was confident. His words were spot on. And he had found that in himself he had a lot of confidence. And Jesus started talking this goofy way. Jesus is like, you know what? I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be let down by someone. And instead of being the King of Kings, the King of this world, at this moment, it's my Father's plan that I would die. And Peter, man, this guy, this strong guy, right? He was like, no, I cannot allow that to happen. I am strong enough to stop this, right? I am powerful. And Peter was, man. He was a powerful, confident, faith-filled guy. And Jesus said, listen to me, Peter. I know that you're full of zeal right now. He's like, before morning comes, before that rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, that's impossible. I would die. I would die. I put my life on the line before I'd ever deny you three times. And as the night went along, Jesus went into the garden and Peter was with him. And Judas, who came and betrayed him with a kiss, and you know what Peter did? Right? Jesus said, you're going to betray me three times. And Peter's like, yeah, you want to bet? Peter went down to that garden where he was betrayed and he pulled out a sword and he's like, not going to happen. Because I have faith and I have strength and there's no way anyone has taken Jesus from this world. And Jesus corrected him and he's like, no. Peter took a swipe at some guy's head, cut his ear off, and Jesus said, Peter, stop. And he put the guy's ear back on. And at that moment, when Peter had no more strength, when he had laid it all on the line and he thought, there's no way I'm going to fail, guess what? He failed and he didn't know what to do. He was lost. He was distraught. He's like, oh my gosh. I guess I wasn't strong enough. My strength was not part of God's plan. And before the morning came, Peter had denied Jesus three times because he was taken off his feet. He didn't know what to do. It was too much of a powerful situation. The thing that he had always counted on was his strength, and his strength is not what God wanted to use. So we fast forward. The cool part of it is that Jesus didn't stay dead, right? That he came back to life. And there's this moment when Peter's out in his boat. He didn't know what to do, so he went to just go fishing, and he's out in his boat with his buddies, and suddenly they recognize that Jesus is on the shore. And all of a sudden, Peter's like, I'm strong again. He's back. I can be that valiant man, and he takes off for shore, right? And Jesus, in a way, they had meat and bread, right? They had fish and bread, and Jesus had prepared it, and Peter shows up, and he's like, Jesus turns to him and looks at him. Jesus wanted to restore Peter, and maybe Jesus wants to restore you today, and the best restoration ever is communion. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And you know, that hurt him a little bit because he loved Jesus with all of his heart. And Peter's like, I do. Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus is like, feed my sheep. And then he did again. Jesus is like, Peter, do you love me? You know, Peter denied Jesus three times. And for restoration, Jesus went to Peter for three times. And the second time, Peter's like, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus is like, feed my sheep. And then he did it the third time. And it says in the Bible that when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? The third time, it broke him. He cried. He had to cry. The Bible doesn't say he did. But man, in that moment, it said that Peter was upset. Lord, you know that I love you. Why are you rubbing in my failure? And Jesus wasn't rubbing in failure. He's restoring him. That's what communion is. To restore the heart of man to God. The end of the story is that Peter did repent and he was restored because Jesus had a job for him to do, to feed his sheep. Well, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. This is an invitation to family. This is an invitation to you. Let's break the bread together. And let's partake. I thank you for your body that was given for me. I was lost and in the ditch. I was beaten up. I was depressed. I was in darkness. And because of what you did, I'm restored. On that same night,
Jesus took the wine and he blessed it. And he said, this is my blood in a new covenant, which is poured out for you. Let's take it together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, those of us who have lost our way, that we're not living our life wholeheartedly, that we're kind of waiting for something to happen, or that we're tied up in the past, or we're worried about the future. Lord Jesus, I know for me, myself, I raise my hand, I repent. Lord, restore me. Lord Jesus, work through your people. Use me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay. Well, we have a very special announcement from Pastor Jimmy. A little video announcement, so you can go ahead and run that any time that you want. After that, Zach will come up.
Okay. Based on our time frame here, I'll go over I think what I need to, but I'll try and keep it brief for everybody. Jimmy explained I think quite a bit that he wanted me to touch on in terms of the memorandum of understanding. This is what it looks like. It's out on the table just to the left of the door. Everybody can take a copy. Oh, Jason has them. He can hand them out to every single person as you go out the door. Like Jimmy said, this is kind of an attempt by the boards of both churches to kind of lay out for everybody what you all are voting for. It's, again, and I'll reiterate what he said, this is not like a signed, sealed, and delivered thing. The board simply signed it as a sign of agreement between the two churches about, like, the logistical and administrative stuff that's listed in the memorandum. But it's not the merger's done and here we go. It's just simply a way for you guys to have a clear understanding of what you are voting on. And it's wise for us to put something like this together in case of a yes vote, so that both churches are kind of prepared to make the moves necessary for a smooth transition between the two churches. So the memorandum, just briefly, it gives kind of a narrative of what where this came from Pastor Jake's side over at First, and his discussions with Jimmy and how that kind of moved forward. And then there's some different sections that talk about some of the logistical things related to a merging of the churches, such as the transfer of membership, New Freedom's assets, even the name of the church. There's kind of a timeline set out for finding a new name for the new church eventually. So it's kind of some things like this that we just kind of need to have covered in preparation. So there are questions you guys might have, and that's fine. That's great. I'll stay behind today. If you have any questions about this, feel free to ask me or Randy. And we'll do the best that we can to answer them for you. Otherwise, this is available for you guys to take home, read it, call Jimmy over the course of the week, ask him questions about it. All that is perfectly fine. It's just an attempt for you guys to know fully what we're all voting on. The other thing that he wanted me to touch on was this little slip in your bulletins about the voting requirements for members. Obviously, he touched on it as well, but in our bylaws, it gives some specific requirements for membership in the church, and so this basically kind of spells that out for everybody. So we're going to leave that to everybody to kind of determine, you know, their membership status in the church. And obviously, every single person that calls this place home is going to be able to go to that church on Sunday and be able to express their opinion on the merge. So everybody has a say, you know. But in terms of the membership, we're gonna allow everybody to kind of read this over and kind of determine for themselves their membership with the church. So I think that's all I had. But please remember, it is critical to remember that this is not a signed, sealed, and delivered contract. But it needed to be put together just for the benefit of everybody involved. So if anybody has any questions, feel free to ask afterwards.
Great. We have one last thing we'd like to do. Miss Elena, why don't you come forward? Some of you have heard the announcement that Miss Elena did Converge a couple weeks ago, but if you haven't, I asked her to kind of give a little brief synopsis.
Hi, everyone. So I have exciting news. Some of you know, some of you don't. But I have been officially accepted into Bible school for this fall. The Bible school's name is Ravencrest, and it's located in Colorado. So I was spending extra time with God and just really seeking Him and desiring Him to a whole new level that I've never done before, just fasting and praying and just really, I wanted Him. And I was asking, like, Lord, what do you want with me? What do you want for my life? And after a couple of days of not eating, He spoke and He said, Elena, you just had a significant spiritual birthday, and I am going to gift you a year at Bible school. And I was going through cards at the time, too, and in the pile was a brochure for Ravencrest Bible School. And God said, that's the one. Like, He told me that's it. And my friend went there several years ago, and that's how I got the brochure. But I stepped forward in faith, and I applied, and I've officially been accepted. And they called me along with sending me the paperwork, too. But when they were on the phone, I just kept hearing, like, summer, summer, summer from God. And so I asked them after I, like, cried and said thank you, and this was beautiful, and I pulled myself back together. And I just asked them, like, what do you offer in summer? You know, I just really feel called that I need to be there in Colorado this summer, too. And they said, oh, we were actually really hoping to have one more intern. So they went through and they explained it's with youth camps. You would help out with students and youth, and there's adults too, and they have different wilderness, like rock climbing and bicycles and all of these kayaking adventures, and then they would need help with like dishes and just random a whole bunch of things. So I said, I'm interested in that. I would really like to apply. So I went through, got interviewed, and then I was also offered the internship this summer. And then we were going through the dates, and they said, we would like you to start May 30th. And I'm thinking, moving to Colorado by May 30th. Okay, Lord. So my school year finishes up Friday, May 26th, and then Memorial Day weekend, I'm going to be driving to Colorado with my stuff. I've been going through and simplifying and selling, and it's a lot to process, but I have such excitement and love for it, and I just pray that you guys are proud and excited too. But I do love you guys. I love you. I'm gonna miss you. I'm looking forward to what's ahead, but I'm gonna miss what's going.
Well, you know, I think one of the things is that God has planted you deep in the heart of our family. You're part of who we are, and to reflect that, Pastor Jimmy has asked us to help send her on her way. Her last Sunday is going to be the 21st, and on that Sunday, so that's 2 weeks from now, we're going to take a special offering. And you know what? I would love it if you guys would fast and pray and seek the Lord to see what you could commit to this, because I want to send her out as part of our family. Family takes care of family, right? And so I want you to fast and pray, and on the 21st, we'll take up a huge offering. And with tears in our eyes, we're going to send you on your way to your next adventure. So, kids, Elena, can you come down here? Kids, you want to come up, and we'll pray for her. So, come on up. Come on up. We're going to pray for Miss Elena. Oh, okay. Yeah, just so you guys are aware, the tuition for 1 year is $11,000, right? So that's what we're praying for. That's what we're praying to cover. Oh, my gosh, this is too much sweetness for me. All right, let's pray for Miss Elena. You guys want to lay hands on her like this? Just lay hands on her. Father God, we thank you for the ministry that Miss Elena has done here with these kids. Lord, I thank you that she's touched so many hearts and lives, and I know a lot of them are just here because of Miss Elena. Lord, she's become a part of our family. She's become deep inside of our heart. Lord, I pray that you would bless her over these next few days. Give her a plan, get her organized, Lord Jesus, and let the seeds that she planted in these little hearts and in the hearts of our church grow strong. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You guys want to give her a hand? Give her a hug, kids. Okay, one final prayer and we're out of here. You guys want to stand up with me? And you'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, break our hearts for the lost.
Break our hearts for those being bullied in life, for hurting families, for hurting kids, for hurting people. Help us see the needs of those around us, not to take offense at their sin, but Lord, have compassion on the lost and on their beaten lives. Not just break our hearts, but cause us to be motivated into action. Father God, I pray that you would bless each and every person here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give them a divine appointment to shine the light of Jesus on this lost world. Lord, I pray that you would bless them as they go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thanks for coming. Zach's in the back if you got any questions.